No, I'm sorry. Michael Jackson and his daddy, Mike Jackson, I think are one step below me. But you know, we sing unto the Lord.
Amen.
And I hope that you will, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord.
Amen.
I mean, if you hold back because of what people think, you know, you're going to miss a blessing.
Right.
If you don't say amen, this church that sends our young people down, they have so many people, they have to have two morning meetings. Used to have three. And, they got, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And when I go, I'm the only one that says amen. And, and even the preacher, he says, you know, I'm so glad Dale's here this morning. Somebody's going to say amen. And I say, you know, why doesn't more people say amen? And you know, I think that the problem is people are afraid what somebody's going to think about them. You know, I hold my hands up and they say, you know, that's what the charismatics do. Well, praise the Lord. You want to call me a charismatic? Call me a charismatic, but I raise my hands. It's very scriptural. If you don't believe it, just read the book of Psalms. But anyway, we ought to do what we do as unto the Lord and do it, as Nelda said, heartily. And not be afraid of what people are going to think. They're going to think it anyway. So, you might as well do what the Lord wants you to do. We have some folks here tonight I'd like to introduce. Neil and Donna Ellington and their daughter Angel. Would y'all stand up? These are very special people. They're from Lakey. And, y'all can sit down now. They're from Lakey. And, you know, Mike preached a sermon here not too many years ago. It may have been longer than it seems, but about, the armor bearer. And one night, Neil and his wife came over to my house and said, Brother Dale, said, the Lord's been dealing with us about, serving him. But said, you know, I don't know, understand why, but he told us that we're to work with you and help you. So I've got an armor bearer. I bet I'm the only missionary here who's got an armor bearer. And, I'm not sure exactly what, the Lord has in store for Neil and Donna, but, it may be that the Lord is, preparing them to take our place. Because even though I'm still willing to go, it may be that it may come to the place where I can't even go. And, who knows, you know, what the Lord has in mind, but we really appreciate Neil and Donna. They've taken a lot of the burden off of us. In fact, in, March this year, they went down with a group that we were not able to go with because we were here preaching in the church. And so, the Lord has blessed us tremendously because of their listening as Jonah didn't and as, Samson didn't. They listened to the Lord and did it the first time. And that's a real blessing. And, even got their daughter to go down this last time. And she's, you're gonna go back, aren't you? She's gonna go back again, Saturday. So, y'all pray for them. We're going down for a new group, never been down before, and just pray the Lord would have His way. The Lord does do some wonderful things, really. I could tell you a lot of things, but one of the blessings, not small, it's a big blessing, but just one of the things that happened this last trip. We have some people that live in our community that have a bus. It's about a 26 or 8 passenger bus. And they're not large enough for all of the groups, but for this last group, it was large enough. And so they we chartered their bus, and they took us to all the places where we needed to go. And these young men, and we were not sure. We were not real sure, as Donna was saying the other night, if they were attracted to the Lord or attracted to the young ladies. You never know about guys, you know. But they were there all the time. You know, I found out that sometimes that's true of girls, too. But, these guys were there all the time. I mean, not just when we needed the bus, but they were there all the time. And they were going downtown with us. And there at the last, I mean, this is incredible, but they started out just translating for these, they speak pretty good English, fair, you know. And so they were translating for the kids that couldn't speak English. But and there toward the last, they were actually on their own witnessing, telling people how to be saved. And I said, wow, you know, this is really something. And that happened to a guy in our church one time, by the way. Before he actually got saved, he was witnessing. His wife told me that when people would come over, he would tell them how to be saved. He would give them the gospel. But anyway, these young men went with us to Guanajuato. Usually the last part of the trip, they go to Guanajuato, which is a very lovely place. And we have a nice hotel that is very reasonable, and the food is reasonable, and they fix a banquet room up for us, a very beautiful banquet room, fix it up, you know, in a just a beautiful fashion. And we have a Thanksgiving meeting, and also a time of commitment. And anyway, this last group that was there, after these two fellows had been there all this time with him, they went with us to Guanajuato. They used their bus to take us over there. And so we sat around the table. This is about 32 of us, I guess, around the table. And these two boys were sitting over to my right. And I don't know whether the leader planned it this way or not, but Greg said to the one next to one of the boys, said, "You start." And so it went all the way around, and all of the blessings that they shared, the commitments they were making to the Lord for this next year. And some of those young people really get down and mean business. I mean, they, like Nello said, it's evident from what's happened during the years that have followed. Now, some of them, of course, don't. We realize that. We know that everything that these young people say, some of them are not sincere when they say it. Some of them may be and just, you know, fall like the rest of us. But anyway, all of the blessings were shared and the commitments were made, and it got around to the first of these two young men, and he stood up and said, "I want y'all to know tonight that I am publicly making a profession of faith, that I am receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." And his brother stood up right as soon as he sat down, and he made the same statement. And what was really a blessing was that I got word that they were there in church the next Sunday. They had followed through with it. So, we were really just thankful to the Lord for his blessings. And sometimes it's a little bit removed. This is something that was right there in San Luis, and maybe it'll be an encouragement to the church there. But most of these young people, whatever happens to them somewhere else. So far, we haven't had any of the young people that have surrendered to go to Mexico. But you know, Mexico is not the only mission field. They're in a lot of other places. And we're just really thankful for what the Lord is doing in the lives of these young people. I'd like to share something with you tonight about questions and answers. You know, a lot of times we get the wrong answer because we've asked the wrong question. We need to learn how to ask the right question. I learned a long time ago that if you start off wrong, you're going to end up wrong. You know, there's no way that you can correct things to the point of ending up where you ought to end up if you start off wrong. Now, you may end up better than if you make some corrections than if you didn't make any at all. But the way to get the right answer is to ask the right question. So many times we have questions that we ask God, but we're not really thoughtful in our questions. I'd like to read to you tonight from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. But before I do, I want to, first of all, give you just a little basis of what's happening. Moses has been told that he is not going to go to the promised land. You can imagine how Moses felt. I mean, Moses, his heart's desire was to be able to walk across that river and enter into the promised land. For 40 years, he had put up with these people. For 40 years, he had endured their stiff necks and their hard hearts. For 40 years, he had dealt with the divisiveness of these people. And for 40 years, he had been the mediator between God and these people. And now he's just a short time from the Lord taking his life. And he's been told already that he's not going to go into the promised land. But he is still has a heart. Now, this is amazing. Moses still has a heart for the work of God. I mean, he doesn't say, "Well, since I'm not going to go, well, then hang it up. Forget it. Let them, you know, do the best they can." Moses now is taking time to rehearse before these people all the things that God has done and all the things that he's going to do. He's preparing them to do what he would give anything if he could do himself. But since he can't, he's going to do the best he can to prepare the people to do it. Now, that's really a heart for the Lord. Moses had a heart for the work of God. He really did. I mean, really and truly, most of us would have given up before we ever got out of Egypt. That's right. Most of us would have given up before we ever got out of Egypt. But Moses just hung in there. And he's got such a heart for not only for God's work, but for God's people. Do you have a heart for God's people? Really? Or are you just glad to get away from church where God's people are so you can get back with your friends? Boy, you need to think about it. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? Moses' heart was with God's people. There was once that God said, I'm going to destroy them. I'll just wipe them out and then I'll start anew and afresh with you. And Moses said, forget it. Said, if you are not faithful and keep your promise with these people, then just count me out. He loved these people in spite of all of the things that he'd been through. And so now he's preparing them to go into the promised land. And he says now, in verse 17, chapter 7, verse 17, because he knows these people, he knows how they think and how they work. And so he says in verse 17, if thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, and here's the question, how can I dispossess them? Now it says, I know that the things are already beginning to come into your mind and you're beginning to have thoughts already about what's on the other side of the river. He said, if these things begin to come into your mind and you start asking yourself, how can I? He says, you're in trouble. How can I? That's a question that we never need to ask. How can I? But you know what's amazing is that every time we get in trouble, we ask the same question. How can I? What can I do to eliminate this problem? Or what can I do to solve this problem? Or what can I do to go around this problem? Or how can I handle this situation? But it's always the emphasis is on I. You know, the reason that most of us get in trouble is because we read the directions after we've already tried to put it together. Did you ever do that? You know, the directions are there for a purpose. The directions are there because we don't know how to do it. And God has given us ample directions. And it doesn't have to do with I at all. It has to do with Him. But you know, we're so short in our memory. We were talking today, Mike and I were talking today about forgetting. Mike says, you know, I really have some verses that I want to remember. I memorize them and I say, now I really need to remember these. And he says, you know, when the time comes that I need them, they're just not there. Well, you have problems like that too, don't you? Forgetting. But you know what's amazing is that how many times have we dealt with a situation? Have we had a problem that seemed insurmountable? Rivers that we couldn't cross, mountains that we couldn't climb, and God provided for us, God took care of the situation, and we forget entirely and completely, so the next time we face a problem, we say, how can I? All over again. Now remember, these people are not novices. These are people that have spent 40 years in the wilderness. These are people that have seen God's hand over and over and over again. And yet Moses says, I know what's going to happen. You're going to see all of these warriors, these walled cities, and you're going to say, how can I? How can I? Listen to what he says. Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. Now what's the answer? When we meet a problem, when we face a difficulty, when we have a challenge, is the answer to sit down and figure out how we can take care of it? You know, the best thing in the world to do is to sit down and start recalling those things in the past. What has God done in your life in the past? Over in Corinthians, Paul said that all those things that happened to Israel happened for our benefit. So now pay attention. So these things that happened to Israel were not just a recorded history, but they were object lessons for me and you today. God was saying, look and listen and remember. Let's think of some of the things that happened to the nation of Israel, to these people that left Egypt. First of all, you know, I'm sure that when Moses came and said that God has told me to come and deliver you, I'm sure that most of them said, how can we ever get out of Egypt? How can we ever get out of Egypt? I am certain that there were people that said immediately, that's not possible. We're slaves. We have armed guards that are watching us 24 hours a day. There's no way that we're going to be able to pull it off. Well, they watched while God did a marvelous work in the land of Egypt. And the reason it took God so long to get them out is that He wanted to wreak havoc with Egypt first. I mean, it wasn't that God couldn't have done it the first time. God was able to do it the first time, but He wasn't satisfied with just one plague. He had 10 plagues He wanted to send on Egypt. He wanted to do a real work so that everybody that heard would understand that the real God, the true God, the living God, was able to defeat all of the gods of Egypt. Amen. Remember, these gods of Egypt were mighty gods. I mean, they were respected all over the world. And God had this plan. And these people watched while God did away with all of the gods of Egypt. Made laughingstocks out of all the priests. Out of all the shamans. God did it. And you know, He didn't ask for their help. Isn't that amazing? He didn't ask for their help at all. And He not only got them out, but when they left, they were wealthy. I mean, they didn't just sneak away. I mean, they went to their neighbors and said, we want you to give us what you got. And by that time, they were ready to give them. They were ready to give them whatever they needed, whatever they wanted. So when they left, they didn't just barely get out. I mean, they lived with wealth. What's the problem then? When we remember what God has done in the past, why is it that the problems today seem so enormous, so insurmountable? It's because we've forgotten what God did yesterday. Well, that wasn't the end of it. You know, God enjoys displaying His power. So what He did, and when they left, He said, when I said, you know, I want them to really understand just what a deliverance this is. So He hardened Pharaoh's heart, and the Egyptians got together and said, you know, we're done. Says, man, you know, all those bricks they've been making, we're going to be making bricks from now on. Man, we're not smart at all. Let's go get them. So they started after him. Now, you would think, you know, after this mighty deliverance from Egypt, after the 10 plagues, that the Jews would not have any problem when they saw the Egyptians coming. But you know what they did? Oh, my goodness, what are we going to do now? You know, it's falling apart. I knew it wouldn't work. That's what they thought. And they told Moses, why didn't you just let us stay in Egypt? Why'd you bring us out here? They'd forgotten already. I don't know for sure how long it was. I don't know how long it took them to get from Egypt to the Red Sea. I mean, from where they were in Egypt to the Red Sea. But it wasn't very long. And you know what? They cried to Moses. And then Moses, and this is one time that Moses failed, Moses cried to God. And he said, what are we going to do? And you know what God said? He said, just stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of God. Now, He didn't say, you know, see if you can't build a bridge across this thing quick. Some of you probably haven't heard the story, so I'll tell it. But the little boy that has always taken to Sunday school, never did go. His mother and dad, you know, didn't believe, but they thought it was nice for him to be in Sunday school. At least they had a couple hours, you know, by themselves. So one time he came home, and they'd always quiz him about what they taught him, you know. So one time he came and said, what did they teach you today, son? He said, well, he says, they told us about this group of people that were slaves, and said some guy came along by the name of Moses and said, we're going to get out of here. And said they got to a big sea, and said the Egyptians came after them, and said they got together and got their engineers, and they built a bridge across that thing, and they got the other side and they blew it up and they escaped. Said, did they teach you that? He said, no, but you wouldn't believe what they did teach me. You know, they really and truly had forgotten how God had delivered them in such a marvelous way. And God didn't say, I need your help now, let's see what we... He said, stand still and see the salvation of God. And then He said, tell the people to go forward. You know, God's never given a retreat order yet. The bugle's never blown for retreat yet. Never. God has never said, it's time to pull back. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's talking about a mighty army that's marching against hell. Not that we're holed up and walled up and hoping that we're going to be able to stand, you know. No, sir. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're marching against the gates of hell. He just said, you just tell them to go forward. Well, they got delivered. Praise the Lord. They got to the other side and they sang this marvelous song, the song of Moses and the Lamb. And I understand that we're going to sing it again when we get to glory about how God delivered them in such a marvelous way. But you know, it wasn't very long before they got in the situation and they hadn't had water for a while, and they got to a place that had water and they were bitter. They were called Mara. Oh, they said, it's all over now. So we might as well stay in Egypt. Isn't that incredible? You know, I've talked to people in Mexico that have been saved, and after they get saved, they really have problems. They really do. All kinds of problems. And I've talked to people say, you know, it might have been better if I had never gotten saved. It might have been better if I just stayed Catholic. I say, have you forgotten already what it was like to be lost? You know, it's hard to believe that those idiots would say to me, better be back in Egypt. I mean, they had to throw their babies to the crocodiles. They had to work all day in the blazing sun without enough to eat. There was nothing they could do for that they wanted to do, and yet here they are saying it'd be better to be back in Egypt. Over and over again, the recurring theme was it'd be better to be back in Egypt. Boy, I tell you, they have a short memory, but so do we, don't we? How many times have we said, you know, I wish I wasn't so involved in this business of serving the Lord. Man, I used to have time to go fishing. I used to have time to whatever you do, golfing. Have you forgotten what it was like before you were saved? Do you really think that it was better back then? You forgot an awful lot. But anyway, how are they going to make the bittersweet? I mean, they can't drink this water. Again, God doesn't need their help. He doesn't say, let's see if we can make some kind of chemical and some kind of process that we can filter this water through it. He showed Moses a tree, and old Moses threw that tree in the water, and the water got sweet. Now then, I don't know how much time I'm going to have to carry this thing through, but these happen for our examples. Do you remember how God saved you? Man, when it was impossible. You couldn't get saved. You were so bad that nobody in the whole world could offer you any hope. You were without hope, without God in this world. And yet God, in such a marvelous way, reached down and picked you up out of the slimy mud and set your feet on a rock and put a song in your mouth. You've already forgotten that? Has it been that long? Boy, and right away you came to some impossible situations. There was no way out. And God just opened the sea up and you just walked through dry shod. You've forgotten all those things already? And what about all those bitter things in the past? What about all those things that have happened that you said, man, I can't take it anymore. I can't go through this. It's too much! And now, those things that were so bitter became sweet. God has a marvelous way of making bitter sweet. When we turn to Him. When we say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Well, they had problems after problems. You know, it wasn't very long until they were hungry. They said, what in the world are we going to eat out here? Man, there's not even any cactus. You know, in Mexico, you eat the cactus, I guess. But there's not even any cactus in Egypt. What are we going to eat? We're going to starve to death. And you know what God did? God didn't say, well, let's see if we can't plant some wheat and see if we can't get a crop of wheat and we'll build a bakery and we'll make some. You know what He did? He opened the windows of heaven and sent some bread down from heaven. Amen. Have you been to the place where you said, I don't see how we can make it? But you did, didn't you? You're still here. And yet how many times, just like the people of Israel, how many times do we come to a new situation and we say, how can I? You're asking the wrong question. The question ought to be, how can He? How can He? He's done it before and He can do it again. Well, they didn't have manna with them all the time, so they were thirsty again and they said, now what are we going to do now? There's not any bitter water. You know, we don't have any water at all. God showed Moses a rock, and Moses went over and struck the rock, and you know what happened? There's enough water to come out of that for all those people to drink and their cattle, and a lot more. Isn't it amazing? And God didn't ask their help. He didn't say drill a well. There wasn't anybody there with anything to witch with anyway, so I guess they couldn't have found where the water was. But you know, God provided over and over and over again. Look over, if you will, in chapter 8, verse 2. He says now in chapter 17, verse 18, but shalt well remember. We do well to remember. But listen what it says in verse 2 of chapter 8. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. To what? To humble thee, to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And he goes on and says, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee. Can you imagine ladies wearing the same dress for 40 years? Some of you won't wear a dress twice. 40 years. And that's without washing, by the way. And they didn't have to use right guard or secret or any of those things either. You know, I don't understand all that. But you know, if they didn't bathe for 40 years, they didn't wash those clothes for 40 years, and I'm assuming they didn't because they didn't even have water to drink, you can't imagine what it would have smelled like. We were in Turkey. And you know what? You know what? Nelda says she doesn't ever want to go back to Turkey. Said, they don't sell deodorant in Turkey. You get on a crowded bus there. Oh boy. But you know what I think? I'm being serious. I really believe that there was not a problem. God somehow just moved. They lived in close quarters. Their clothes didn't wear out. And then he goes on and says, in verse 4, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Their feet didn't outgrow their shoes. I don't know whether that meant their feet didn't grow or their shoes didn't grow. I don't know which it was. But they didn't have to go to the shoe store. Boy, some women would die, wouldn't they? Mom, I didn't say anything about you. What I'm saying is that God knew what can I say, what can he? My God has proven himself so many times to you. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Then he says, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. You know, the Lord even provided chastisement. You know, a lot of parents are good providers for material things. But the one thing that's really needful, they fail. They don't provide the chastisement, the correction that their children need. God even took care of that. He chastised his children. They knew he meant business. There was no reason in the world for these people not to understand their relationship with God, because God had proved that he loved them in all of these ways. You know, we face the same kind of world the Israelites faced. We live in a wilderness. Or we live in a wilderness that's got buildings, skyscrapers, all of these things. But it's still a wilderness. It's really a wilderness. And there are dangers on every hand. There are temptations everywhere. There are problems that we face every day of our life. In the ministry, just as with Moses, we who are serving the Lord have people that we have to direct, people that we have to counsel, people that we have to mediate with. But you know what? We don't ever have to ask the question, how can I? We have a God who supplies and provides and meets our needs, whatever those needs are. I guess one of the greatest testimonies that I can give is that God has never failed me yet. Never. What I have needed, he has provided. How can I ever doubt that what he's done yesterday, that he'll do tomorrow? You know what David said? After seeing so much of God's hand in his life, he said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Amen. Surely. I believe it was Lindell. I think it was Lindell said, said, you know, if God loved me when I was unsaved, I guess it was you, wasn't it, really? He loved me when I was unsaved, ugly and mean and honoring. He said, why would I doubt that he loves me now? You know, we ask the dumbest questions, don't we? How can I? You can't. If you ask that question, you're going to come up with the wrong answer. You're going to come up every time with the wrong answer. If you ask the right question, you'll get the right answer. How can God? Well, I'll tell you what, God loves to be put to the test. He really does. He really does. Not foolishly, but I mean sincerely and seriously. When a believer puts his God to the test, God always comes through. Now, why does God do this? Well, it's not because we deserve it. Boy, if it's because we deserved it, I mean, if God dealt out according to our deserts, we wouldn't get anything. My dad said something one time that really makes sense. He said, you know, you hear people saying all the time, you know, why did this happen to me? And it's always bad things that have happened when they say that. He said, when something good happens to me, that's when I say, why did this happen to me? Our attitude ought to be, when these good things happen, why me? Why? Because we don't deserve not one of God's favors. Do you know what grace is? Grace is unmerited favor. It's not that God saw that we were deserving or that we would someday be deserving. It's that God loved us with an unconditional love. Look back, if you will, in chapter 7, verse 7. Or let's start with verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, I don't believe that Israel was the only special people that God ever chose. I believe there's a people even more special than the nation of Israel, and that's the church. The Bible says that Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. And he said, the Lord didn't set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The question can be asked, why did God save me? And there's no answer to that. It's just because God loved me. And why did he love me? I have no idea. I don't have a clue. I really don't. But listen, the story is this, that God worked in their lives without their help, provided all of their needs simply because they were his people. We're his people tonight. We have a God who is able more abundantly than we can ask or think to meet our needs. Now, we're not talking about physical needs tonight. We're talking about spiritual needs. If all you can think about is your bank account, you're in trouble. If the highest thing you can imagine tonight God meeting your need about is a new house or a new car, I feel sorry for you. But when you meet these problems, and we have them, all do we have them. I mean, difficult problems. I mean, things that are impossible for the human mind to even grapple with. But when we meet these things, what do? We don't say, how can I? We need to sit down and remember what God has done and say, how can he? How can he? Remember what he told Abraham? Is there anything too hard for God? You know, all these things that are so hard for us, they're no problem at all for him. None at all. You know, I'll be honest with you. I'm not speaking to you tonight as one who's arrived. When they were talking about sending Joe and Brent to Poland, said we need $20,000 to send them. And that's just to get them over there, you know. I thought, Lord, we're stretched like a rubber band, you know. I mean, some of the missionaries are just barely getting by now, and they want to get $20,000 more? Where's it going to come from? How can we? I have to confess, that thought came through my mind. How can we? And somebody mentioned just this week about somebody else surrendering to the mission field. But if they do, how can we send them? That's the wrong question. You know what? God didn't have any problem at all raising that $20,000. None at all. And that's just money. I mean, money is no problem at all. But neither are these other things. My message tonight is to encourage you. If God has spoken to you about something that he wants you to do, just like he did to them, he said, I want you to cross that river and I want you to take possession of the promised land. Don't say, how can I? Say, Lord, how can you? If God's spoken to your heart and he says, you know, I want you to go to the mission field. And you look around and you see your family. Maybe you have a large family. You look around and you see your resources. You don't have any. You look around and you think about your education and you don't have much of that. And you start thinking, well, Lord, how can I? Wrong question. How can you, Lord? Show me how you can do it. Show the world how you can do it. You know what? God loves to show who he is. You know how I know that? Because every morning, great big old ball comes up out of the east. And it's been doing that every day for so long now that nobody knows exactly how many days it's been doing that. But you know, he said, if
you can stop the sun from shining, coming up, and you can stop me from loving you. Every fall, the leaves turn brown and fall, and the trees look ugly. And every spring, God sends the green again. He just loves to show what he can do. Our bodies grow old and wither. They're put in the grave. But I tell you, one day, God's going to have a resurrection party. You say, how can he? Oh, he'd love to show you. He'd love to show you. He's in the business of showing how he can do it. I already encourage you tonight to ask that question next time you have a problem. Lord, how can you? How can you do it? Show me. Let's pray. Lord, tonight, we're your people. And Lord, we don't need any proof that you love us. You've proved that many times over. What we need is a good memory tonight, Lord, to just remember all of these things so that the next time our problems confront us, that we don't ask the wrong question, but we're able to put it in right perspective and say, Lord, how can you? I pray that tonight, those that are facing crisis in their life, I pray for those that are in the middle of a battle, temptations, that they're even maybe tonight dealing with you about full-time service. Whatever it is that your people face tonight, Lord, help them to just remember Israel, remember their own past, and then say, Lord, how can you? May you work in our lives tonight. In Jesus' name.